Please turn with me in your hymnals to page 327. Page 327. We're going to look at Luther's evening prayer. That's page 327. In the evening, when you go to bed, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say,
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Then, kneeling or standing, repeat the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. If you choose, you may also say this little prayer. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Then go to sleep at once and in good cheer. Hear the word of the Lord. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives, even unto death. In the name of Jesus, amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And that means that his sacrifice for the sins of the whole world was received by the Father, and thus you have certainty, dear Christian, that your sins are paid for. And because your sins are paid for, and because you have been united to him, into his death through baptism, you cannot die. That is, capital D, eternally die. The capital D, eternal death that your damnable sins deserved, they have been taken upon your Savior. The wrath of God against those sins were poured out upon Jesus Christ. He suffered the eternal death upon the cross for you. Thus, your eternal consequences of sin, your eternal capital D death, has been taken care of. We still now, dear Christians, suffer little d death, temporal death, as we call it, physical death. This awaits us all if the Lord continues to tarry. But in baptism, as I mentioned a moment ago, in baptism we have already died. And in baptism we have also already been raised to newness of life. And we look forward then to the physical death and resurrection that we have promised to us in Jesus Christ. You cannot die now, dear Christians, not in the eternal sense, because you have been sealed by the water and the word. That's what our reading from Revelation this morning is teaching us, dear Christians. That is the confession that the angels cast Satan out of heaven with. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Your sins are paid for. You cannot die, for the water has sealed it. It is that confession, with that confession on your lips, dear Christians, that just like the angels, you too are one who is a conqueror with Jesus Christ. But let's get into the text to demonstrate, to show what I'm talking about. St. John writes, Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Here St. John tells us, gives us a peek into the spiritual realm. A battle rages after the birth of Christ, depicted just a few verses earlier in Revelation 12. The dragon wanted to destroy Mary and the child, but God protected them. And as Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, goes on with his miracles and his teaching, a war rages in heaven between the archangel Michael, with the entire host of God at his side, and the dragon, Satan, with his fallen angels fighting on his side. The defeat of the dragon that is depicted here in Revelation 12 is the defeat of Satan in Christ's death. For it is through the suffering and death of Jesus that Satan's power comes undone, that Satan, the strong man, is bound, and that we, dear Christians, are freed. For it is there that the promise is fulfilled upon the cross. He shall strike your head, and you shall strike his heel. Jesus, upon the cross, destroys the power and reign of Satan, yet is himself slain. He himself enters into the grave, is killed. That is what it means that his heel is bruised. He suffers an injury, yet Satan is destroyed. As a result of Christ's death, Satan is cast out of the heavens, no longer able to stand before the throne of God. We'll look at the next couple of verses and see why that is so significant. Continuing here in verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This one verse is kind of a giant study, or almost a word search or a concordance of all the terms that are referring to the same person, who we generally refer to as Satan. This passage describes the person and work of Satan, and also informs us a little bit about the person and work of Christ, who overcomes Satan. First, here in this verse, we see that Satan is the great serpent, the great and evil dragon. This is the connection here, is between this entity that is doing battle here in Revelation with the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent in Genesis 3 is Satan, is the devil, is the dragon. They're the same person. That's important because sometimes we're kind of in modern biblical scholarship, many modern higher critical biblical scholars will say that these are all different creatures, and they come up with Satan when they go into captivity in Persia, and they get this entity named Satan from the Persian religions. This is all foolishness, dear Christians. Because the scriptures themselves, one, we see the serpent, the deceiver, and we see him pop up again and again throughout the scriptures. And then here in Revelation, St. John tells us they're all the same person. They're not different people. There's different names, different terms, different titles, but it's all the same person. What we would generally refer to as Satan. Secondly, this being is called the devil and Satan, or the Satan. Both the Greek word here for devil, diablos, and the Hebrew word satan, Satan, these are both the word you would use for an accuser. That is, the prosecuting attorney in a court case. This is the person in the courtroom who is throwing the entire book at you, trying with every possible charge and conviction he can nail you with. That is what an accuser is. He is an agent of the law, but he is not using the law lawfully. He does not convict the sinful. He does not convict the wicked. Instead, he goes after the justified, those who have been already declared righteous in Christ Jesus. He tries to go after, in a word, Christians, those who have been declared innocent by God on account of Christ's sacrifice. He tries to take their sins and throw them back at you. That's what it means that he is called Satan, the accuser, the devil. He is the one who accuses Job in the opening chapters of that book. He is the one who accuses Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3. Yet in both cases, we find him thwarted by Jesus. More on that in a moment. Because the third point is that Satan is a deceiver. Or to use another term that the scriptures use, he is the father of all lies. He is the one who twists the truth, who twists God's word to his own purposes and ends. As we heard just now, Satan uses God's word counter to its purpose. Instead of condemning sinners, he tries to use it to condemn the saints, the justified, you and me. He also tries to use God's word to tempt, to turn us to rebel against God, as he did to Eve and to Adam. And he also did this, or tried to do this rather, to Jesus in the wilderness when he took God's word and tried to twist it, tried to use it to lead Jesus to test God and to sin against him. This is what Satan does. He twists God's word and he uses our ignorance or our misremembering of the scriptures to lead us astray, to incite us to rebellion against God, to take the sinful nature that we all possess because of the fall, and to incite that sinful nature towards sin and evil, to worship the creation rather than the Creator. These are the two chief works of Satan: to accuse us, the justified, and to attempt to deceive all mankind, but especially to deceive those who have the truth given to us in God's word clearly. We also get a third work that Satan does from the mouth of Jesus in John 8. He says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Accuser, liar, and murderer. These are the three titles and the three works of this creature, this dragon, this fallen angel. And yet, he is cast down, cast out of heaven and thrown to earth, to the realm that we inhabit. Here then, as we see that in the last verse, in the last phrase there in verse 9. But continuing on here in verse 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives, even unto death." With Christ having suffered, died, been raised from the dead, and ascended, the joyous news is proclaimed. In heaven, Satan has been cast down. He no longer stands in the divine courtroom, accusing you on the basis of the law. Instead, he has been cast down into earth for his little season, as the scriptures call it, this time period wherein he is running around trying to deceive the entire world. In the meantime, we see, how did the angels defeat him? How did they cast him out of heaven? That's important for us who find ourselves here on earth during that little season as Satan runs around trying to devour us like a prowling lion, as 1 Peter says. How did they conquer him? He has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. See, it's very simple, dear Christians. The blood, what's that? What is the significance of that? Well, if you can't accuse someone who's already been punished. You can't call in a debt that's already been paid, can you? Some companies might try to, but at the final measure, you can't. See, the reason that they conquer by the blood is because Satan can no longer accuse you, dear Christian. Because Jesus' blood has been shed upon the cross. The Lamb has been slain. The sacrifice has been made. And your sins are paid for. The accuser, the one who's trying to throw the book at you, cannot do that. Because God looks at you and does not see your sin. He sees Christ's blood, Christ's righteousness. And as the book of as Hebrews puts it, the blood of Christ screams out something greater than Abel's blood. Do you know that? Remember that line? The blood of Abel cries out against his murderer Cain, calling for punishment and wrath for the first murder. But Jesus Christ, who has been slain, his blood cries out something different. It cries out, save him. Justify her. She is innocent. He has been declared clean. That is what Christ's blood cries out over you, dear Christians. That is why Satan has no power. That is how he is conquered. And in addition, he is conquered by the word. And that connects to his office of liar. Because where the word is taught in truth and purity, lies cannot stand. The liar, the deceiver, his words are shown to be complete folly. Wherever God's word is taught, wherever God's word is heard, wherever God's word is treasured. And as a result of those two things, his third office is also thwarted. Because what is his third office? His third office is murderer. The one who can kill the body, as Jesus says in Matthew 10. You see, in light of the blood, in light of the word of the testimony of the apostles that tells you that he is risen, as a result of those two truths, the third point stands. They loved not their lives even unto death. It started with the apostles. Each of them, one by one, with perhaps the exception of John, was put on a stand. And there was an accuser, a Jew or a Roman, or in some cases those of other ethnicities and genealogies, who stood before them and pointed to the apostle and said, "This person is inciting violence against us. This person is leading them to worship this false god, and leading to the destruction of our city by plague and all kinds of destructions because we've stopped worshiping the pantheon." They accused the apostles. And the thing they told them is that if you just say that he didn't rise from the dead, that Jesus isn't Lord, you can have your life. You can have it back. We'll let you go free if you spit on Christ, if you say he is dead, if you say he is not risen. And each of the apostles, one by one, over the years after Jesus' death and resurrection, each of them stood on a stand and confessed, "He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah."
And on the basis of that confession, each of them were martyred. Some of them were chopped up into pieces. Some of them were, like Paul and Peter likely were, beheaded. Some of them were put on racks. Some of them were thrown to the lions. Some of them, like John, were sent into exile. And if the legends hold true, perhaps boiled in oil or made to drink poisonous wine. But some of those are more of the fables. The point is that each of the apostles went to their deaths with that confession on their mouth. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And having that confession on your lips, dear Christian, because of the words of the apostles, means that you cannot be conquered by Satan. Because you, just like the apostles, do not love your lives even unto death, but you love the one who has given you the gift of eternal life. In his name, amen.